Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. This is not quite, but almost the very end of John's gospel. So this picks up the story where Bob left off last week after the appearance to the disciples and to Thomas. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, but they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to start back in the Old Testament, in the early days of Israel as a nation. They had been slaves in Egypt, whom God had freed. After Moses died, Joshua led them in their conquest of the Promised Land. As Joshua approached death, he gathered the people together and exhorted them. He said in chapters 24, verses 14 through 15 of the book of Joshua, "Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The people all said, of course we'll serve the Lord. Joshua warns them that it's hard, and that if they turn their back on God, they will suffer. They again say, we will serve the Lord. At that time, they understood religion in terms of the legal code, which is the Ten Commandments plus all the stuff in Leviticus, plus the sacrificial system. They could serve the Lord by bringing burnt offerings and fellowship offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings to the priests who ministered before the Lord, particularly where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. There were clear rules. I listen to audiobooks a lot when I run, and one I listened to recently was by Brené Brown. One guideline she gives leaders is this: clear is kind, unclear is unkind. Well, the law of Moses and the temple sacrificial system was clear. If you want to serve the Lord, do this thing. The problem was that it was inflexible. The Gospel of John was written probably around the year 90 CE, and towards the end of the first century. But in March of 70 CE, the Roman army destroyed the temple in response to a Jewish revolt. Suddenly, the clear rules were no help. It was impossible for the Jewish people to continue to serve the Lord the way they had for the previous five centuries. They were lost in trying to find their path. Out of this turmoil, two religions emerged. There was Rabbinic Judaism, which was the heritage of the Pharisees, and Christianity. Both religions had to answer the question, what does it mean to serve the Lord? So that brings us to this morning scene by the lakeshore. Remember that Peter was kind of the chief disciple. I mean, Jesus never set one disciple above another, but he did say that Simon would be known as the rock upon which his church would be built. In Aramaic, he was given the name Kepha. In Greek, that's Petros, which we anglicize as Peter. I prefer to think of him as Rocky. Anyway, Peter, or Rocky, is usually the one we hear asking stupid questions or saying ridiculous things. But he was also the one who answered Jesus correctly when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In the upper room on the night when Jesus was arrested, Peter promised to follow Jesus even unto death. Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself, though, and correctly predicted what would happen just a few hours later. Peter accompanied Jesus to the garden and witnessed the arrest. He continued to follow Jesus as he promised, but he denied being a follower. Three times, he was given the chance to say that he was a follower of Jesus. Three times he said, no, I don't know him. When he realized what he had done, poor Peter was ashamed. Fortunately, the story doesn't end there. In his shame and in his grief, he returned to his former occupation. Peter says to his closest friends, I'm going fishing. They didn't catch anything, but you know, when you're dealing with grief, fishing is not really about catching. It's about being on the water, experiencing God's creation, and keeping busy. They fished all night unsuccessfully, and then some random guy says, try the other side. Suddenly, everything changes. They catch a ton of fish, and the disciple who Jesus loved, which we figure is probably John, the author of the gospel. Anyway, this disciple who Jesus loved recognizes their friend, their leader, their risen Lord. John sees Jesus and knows his identity, but it's Peter who responds. It's Peter who's so overjoyed he can't even wait for the boat to get to shore. Like Forrest Gump, he jumps off and swims to shore to see his old friend. Peter doesn't recognize Jesus at first, but as soon as he does, he's overjoyed to see him. Yes, he abandoned Jesus once, but now he knows that death and sin have been vanquished. He knows that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he is strengthened and empowered to follow Jesus even unto death. Years later, Peter will be martyred, as Jesus warns. But on this day, all that matters is fellowship with his friend, his brother, his Lord. Now, Peter could and probably should have been ashamed. He abandoned his friend when the going got tough. Doesn't matter, though. His love for Jesus was stronger than that shame. Jesus responds in kind. He doesn't punish Peter. He isn't some vengeful, tyrannical leader who responds to betrayal with ostracism and harsh words. Instead, he offers Peter the opportunity to prove his love and devotion simply by saying, "Yes, Lord, I love you." The word that Peter uses is more like, "I adore you." It's more of a personal kind of love, the love you might have for your closest friend, someone you think of as a sibling because they mean that much to you. Peter was tested and he failed. He was challenged and he responded by denying that he was one of Jesus' followers. Still, Jesus knew that the test itself, even the failed test, had changed Peter. No longer was he the bumbling idiot we sometimes read about in the Gospels. He was indeed the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. He knew the shame of denying Jesus and recommitted himself to following Christ. So Jesus commissioned him. Clear as kind, Jesus gives Peter explicit instructions. "If you love me, feed my sheep." In the same way, Saul is tested and commissioned. Today's reading from Acts describes Saul's encounter on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by his encounter with Jesus. Now, he could have responded by thinking he was right, that Jesus was an agent of Satan, because I mean, he did this terrible thing to him, right? But instead, Saul realized that it wasn't a punishment, but a test. He recognizes that the path that he was on didn't just lead to Damascus, but it led to a spiritual death. He was getting further and further from God by persecuting the people that God loved. Saul, also called Paul, needed something dramatic to wake him up. A simple meal of bread and fish wouldn't be enough for him. He hadn't been one of the disciples, so he couldn't simply have been reminded of the things that Jesus had already taught him. He needed instead to witness the inbreaking of God's reign in order to learn that Jesus indeed is God. So let's imagine being poor Saul. So he's some distance from Damascus, he's blinded. Fortunately, he had some traveling companions who could lead him the rest of the way to safety. Still, he was blind for 3 days. He might have thought, "Well, it's my life now." No wonder he didn't eat. He was mourning the loss of his sight. At the same time, he was processing the words that he had heard and realized that he had been very, very wrong. He had thought that followers of the way were from Satan and were leading the Jewish people astray. Now he knew that Christ's way is indeed the path that leads to eternal life. So perhaps he was also in mourning because of shame and regret over all the evil he had done, erroneously thinking he was serving God. But that wasn't the end. Saul was healed and commissioned for service. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my lambs." Jesus tells Saul instead to spread his message of love and reconciliation to Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. Jesus calls everyone to serve him. In Matthew 25, he tells the crowd that whatever they do to the least of these, they do to him. In Acts 9, he tells Saul that whatever he has done to the followers of the way, he has done to Jesus. Jesus is in all of us. Everyone, the people you love, the people you hate, the people you don't even know. He is in the powerful, he is in the poor. He's in the strong, he is in the weak. How we treat people is how we treat Jesus. All of the disciples were given a commandment to love one another. All of the disciples were given a commission to go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there on the beach, over a simple meal of bread and fish, Peter was specifically commissioned to feed Jesus' lamb and tend his sheep. There in Damascus, Saul was specifically commissioned to take Jesus' message to the Gentiles. So the question to us, each of us individually, and all of us as a congregation is, whom do we serve? I asked my friend Sharon recently about that question, and she said, it's God, right? Always remember that. That's who we serve. And yeah, like Joshua, we should all promise that we're going to serve God. But what does that mean? So I suppose we could try to find the lost Ark of the Covenant, recruit a Cohen, start the, build a temple, start up the old sacrificial system. First of all, I don't think that's going to happen. Second of all, Paul taught us that those sacrifices and the whole sacrificial system was temporary, and Jesus died as a sacrifice once for all. So the sacrifices are no longer necessary. So what can we do instead? Well, who are Jesus' lambs and sheep? Everyone. There is no one that you will meet that Jesus does not love. We are called to see Jesus in the faces of each person we meet. Sometimes that's easy, and sometimes it's hard. Jesus never said it would be easy. And in fact, he was pretty explicit with Peter and Saul that they would suffer on account of him. And he was even pretty explicit that Peter would be martyred. But then at the end, he still says, follow me. Being a Christian isn't supposed to be easy, but it is rewarding. Peter and Saul and the rest of the early church leaders wouldn't have carried on if they hadn't been strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In serving God's people, we draw closer to God and encounter God and are empowered by God. So the question again is, whom do we serve? In theory, we should heal all of the brokenness of this world. We should comfort everyone who is grieving. We should feed everyone who is hungry, free every prisoner, help everyone suffering from addiction, heal every human relationship. We should build a new society where each person is valued because they reflect the glory of God. We should tear down systems of oppression in our community, across the nation, and around the world. We should put an end to violence and war. Wow, that's a big ask. Right? I can't be everywhere. And I've certainly been confronted by solving problems that I can't solve. Well, as the saying goes, there is a Messiah, and it's not me. Only God can ultimately heal all of creation. But for whatever reason, God chose to dwell among us in the person of Jesus, and after his death and resurrection, commissioned us all to carry on the work. God chose to work in the world through all of us. No longer does manna fall like frost or dew. If somebody's hungry, it's up to us to feed them. No longer is Jesus here to cast out demons or heal blindness. That's our job. I mean, even in those early years, Jesus was working through his followers. Right? After Saul was blinded, it was up to his friends to get him the rest of the way to Damascus and Ananias to heal his blindness. We are finite. We cannot be all things to all people. I mean, consider our worship style compared to, say, Green Tree. Somebody who likes this probably won't like that, and vice versa, right? We have different styles. Consider our sanctuary. The things that we find comforting and holy are to other people intimidating and disquieting. So we can't be all things to all people. All we can do is follow Jesus and be who we are, only a little bit better than yesterday, a little bit more loving, a little bit more Christ-like, a little more transformed by our love of God, which flows through us to love others. That means serving someone, finding out where God is at work and is leading you to help. I know who I serve as an individual. I know who we have been serving as a congregation. The question before us is, who will we serve? Where have we been fishing and coming up empty? And where is the other side of the boat that Jesus is calling us to fish? The kingdom of heaven is abundant. Jesus fed thousands of people with a few loaves and fish. He changed 150 gallons of water into wine and led his disciples to catch 153 fish. Abundance, not scarcity. The world is filled with God's people, people who are suffering, people who need to feel God's love, people who need to be connected to Christ's body. Let us all pray for guidance that we can see where God is at work and is asking us to join in. Let us all pray that we will see Jesus in each person that we meet. And let us all pray that we will know individually and as a congregation who we will serve. Amen.